turn with me in your Bibles to the Gospel of John, chapter 8. The Gospel of John, and chapter 8. This morning, as we come and look at this passage of Scripture, while you're turning there, while we're looking there, let me just kind of give a little bit of background to these two verses, verses 31 and 32. And these two verses constitute one sentence. It's the same sentence. And in this chapter of John's Gospel, chapter 8, is really an amazing chapter in the Bible. It's a very powerful chapter. It has 59 verses, and it has one of the most powerful truths in all of the Bible. I mean, all the Bible is powerful, all the Word of God, all the Bible is true and truth. But in this chapter, Jesus, at the very end, he declares that before Abraham was, I am. And he claimed to those Jewish priests and scribes and Pharisees there who he was. And they took up stones, it says in the very last verse, to stone him. But Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple, got lost in the crowd, so to speak. But as came in the first part of the chapter, Jesus was declaring who he is. There was just a multitude of people. There was a very special time of year to be at the temple there in Jerusalem. There were tens of thousands of more extra people there for this particular time in Jerusalem. And Jesus was declaring who he was to the people. One thing he said, I am the light of the world. Another thing he said is, he says, I and my Father were one. I have a relationship. I'm related to God the Father. I'm his son. He didn't say it in those words, but that's what he was telling the people. And he was expressing that and explaining to that to them. He even told them that he was the Messiah, or talked about the Messiah, and inferred that he was indeed that Messiah, that scarlet thread that we were talking about in Children's Church here just a few moments ago. And Jesus also declared that the Father is true, and that he is true, and that he is genuinely the Son of the Father. And he and the Father were related. They were connected because he is God, and he was expressing that to him in verses 31 and 32. Now, I didn't have verse 30 put on the screen, but it just says in this context, he says, and as he spoke these words, many believed on him. So this is the situation. Jesus is telling who he is, stating it, a fact, in a big multitude, a big crowd of people there. And while the things that he said, the things that he told them, many of the Jews, I mean a whole lot of the Jews there, believed that these things were true, and they believed on him. And this is the beginning. It kind of sets the scene for what we're going to read in verses 31 and 32. So he said then to those people that believed. If you would stand with me in honor reading God's word together, and we'll look at verse 31 and verse 32 this morning. With that background, with that context, then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him, here's what he says, if you continue in my word, then are you my disciples indeed. Then are you my disciples truly. Are you my disciples? Verse 32, and then, that being the case, you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Now listen to it in the Amplified Version very quickly. So Jesus said to those Jews who had believed in him, if you abide in my word, that is, if you hold fast to my teachings and live in accordance with them, you are truly my disciples. And then verse 32 says, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. You will know that what I've said to you is the truth, and the truth will be in you, and the truth will set you free. Let's bow for prayer as we come together this morning in this place. And Father, we just want to thank you for this blessed day that you've given to us, and we thank you even, Father, for the snow that we have, and we just love the beauty of that. But we pray, Father, that you keep people safe today as they travel back and forth. And we just pray, Father, as we're here this morning and we consider what's in your word, Lord, that you speak to our hearts and to our lives and just reaffirm our relationship with you and help us to have a greater confidence than we had before. And Father, we just thank you again for this day and pray that you'll bless your word to our hearts, to our understanding, and to our lives. And we do pray in Jesus' name and ask it. Amen. Okay, and you may be seated. In this past week, in some of the revival services, one of the things, and I believe it was on Tuesday evening in the invitation time, I asked the question, you know, what do you want our church to be like? What do you and I, what do we see a picture as what is our church and what is it like? Well, we talked about it in a few weeks ago that, you remember, the church is the people. You and I are the church. The building is not the church. You and I, the people, we are the church. God's born again children of God are the church. We make up the church, and we are part of the body of Christ, the church, the body of Christ that exists all over the world. No matter where we go, we run into a Christian man or woman, or a Christian young person, or maybe in a Christian a little boy or a little girl that knows truly knows Christ, and we just have a relationship there. There's a connection there because of our relationship to God, our common relationship to God. And so, when we are talking about the church, we just keep in mind that this is Christ's church. And Brother Ernie emphasized it a couple of nights this past week at revival services. This is not your church. This is not my church. This is not our church. This is Christ's church. And we belong to Him. And we have been put here as a body of believers here in Tallulah, in this church in Tallulah, so that we might perform the will of God, the will of Jesus Christ, as we're here. And remember that Jesus said, He declared that He was the head of the church and He was going to build His church. By the way, it's again to just remind us, Jesus builds the church. It's not by the efforts, our efforts, but it's by His will and His perfection. And so when we're obedient to what He commanded us or mandated us to do, then Jesus Christ, He will build the church. And that's what ought to be our vision of what our church should be like, is what He wants to make it. But He did it on the basis of the profession or the confession of Peter. But who do you say I am, Peter? And Peter called out and he said, you are the Christ, the Messiah, the Son of the living God. And there's that scarlet thread again, if y'all are listening, scarlet thread. That's another reference there to it. Well, so we come to Jesus' declaration here in chapter 8, verses 31 and 32. I want us to look at these two verses just very quickly, and then I want us to come and pick up something here in this one sentence. So in verses 31 and 32, there are about five words that I want us to look at. The first word would be the word if. That's the first word in red letter edition, the first word Jesus spoke here. The second word is the word abide. The third word is the word disciple. The fourth word is the word indeed, and then fifth word, or the phrase actually there, was be to be made free. So I want us to look at what Jesus was declaring, because these people heard the truth, they accepted the truth, they received the truth, and then, the scripture says, then they believed. So let's look at verse 31 again. Then Jesus said to those Jews who believed on Him, if you continue in My word. And we'll just stop there for just a moment. If you continue in My word. You've heard me mention things like this before, but the little word if there is very important. And that word if can be used four different ways in the Greek language that the Bible, the New Testament, was originally written in. And there are four different classes that can do it. And this is the class, the third class of using the word if there. And what it means is this. It means that it is not determined. What is being said has not yet been determined whether or not it is true. But at the same time, though it has not been determined if it's true or not, but it has a strong prospect. In other words, it's very likely that what He says here will be true. And He's going to, if we meet the condition of what He says here, then it will be true. And that's why there's that prospect there. So that little word if is, he says, if you meet this condition of what I'm saying to you, then you, he said, I state to you a true fact, then you are My disciples indeed. So that's the first word, the word if. The second word is the word abide. Because He says if you continue, or literally abide or continue in My word there, He says, then are you My disciples indeed. So the word continue or the word abide is the condition which Jesus is saying that this is how you can know that you really are My disciple, a true disciple, what we would say a true believer or a true Christian. So the word abide means to stay. It means to remain in something. It means to live within the context of something. So what he's saying here, if you live in the context of my words, if you hear what I have to say, and if you think about them and you remember them, and if you're like me, I can't remember a whole lot all the time, too much at one time. So that's why I have notes. That's why we have the written word of God. We can go to it and we abide. We live in God's word in our life to the place and to the point. What that means is that we live it unto live our lives unto God through his word. And so he gives this condition, says if you will stay or live or remain in my word, on the words that I'm speaking to you, says then you are my disciples indeed. That is the test, and that is the proof, and that is the reality that it's there. So if you continue in my word, then are you my disciples indeed. So he says something, and the word logos, he said, the word there is the word logos, like found in John chapter 1. In the beginning was the word. That's the word logos, and it means to have to reason out, to think through, and then to speak forth what is really there, the idea or the mindset that is actually there. And so what Jesus said, all that he had said to these people there on that day, that multitude, if you'll hear all of this and you will believe in all this and you will trust it, you will come and you will embrace it, bring it unto yourself, make it real, make it yours, and live in it, then indeed, truly, you belong to me. You are one of my disciples. You are one of my learners. And that word disciple means a learner. And it's used 173 times in the New Testament. And it means, it's talking about the whole life. It means I am a learner. My whole life is about learning about the words that Jesus gave, what he taught, what he said, the truth of who he is and what he is. He says, then if you embrace that and you remain in that, and that remains in you, then truly, indeed, the word indeed means truly, then you are connected with the truth and you are my disciple. And he said, that's how you can know. That's how you can know you have the real thing. And so for you and I today, for us today, we come and we examine ourselves. We look at the scriptures and we ask ourselves these questions. Is this true of me? And if it's true of me, I have the confidence on the word of Jesus, the word of Christ himself, that I am his disciple, that you are his disciple, that we truly and genuinely belong to him. And that's what kind of people that Christ builds his church upon. And we'll have kind of a two-sided thing to look at here in just a moment. But that is the declared condition. If we remain in his word, if the word of God is all important to you and to me, so that we learn it, we study it, we read it, we meditate in it, and when we discover truth in it that we need to apply to our lives, we apply it, we live it out. We live it out. We embrace it and live it out in our lives. Then, Jesus said, then we are indeed or truly his disciples. And then, verse 32, it says, and then you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. And that word know means to come to know, to understand by experience. I know that this is real and it's true. I understand it and it's real, and I give my soul to it, my heart to it, my life to it. And what does Jesus say when we embrace the truth in that way, in that manner? By the way, let me just a little pop question test here. Define for me truth. There's two aspects of it. Remember the Truth Project? What was the definition given in the Truth Project? What is really real was one, right? Okay, then what did Jesus say about the truth? I can't hear you. I have to be like, yeah. Jesus said, I am the truth. I'm the way, the truth, and the life. Jesus declared he is the truth. So all that God has given centers and focuses around him. So here he is saying, and he'll say it in a few chapters later again, he says, you shall know the truth. If you want to know me, if you want to know God, you've got to know the truth. You've got to know the truth through the word of God. And through the word of God, you will embrace this truth. It will be your life. It'll be your soul. It'll be the very depth of your entire our being, and then what will be the result? He says, and then the truth shall make you free. Free from what? Brother Ernie said it here just the other night. Free from the bondage of sin. We're born into this world sinners, and we are in the bondage of sin until we are saved, till we are born again. The power of sin. We are delivered from the power of sin over our lives. We're not delivered from the presence of sin. It doesn't mean we're not going to sin anymore. It means that the power of sin has no more authority over you as it did before you came to know Christ as your Lord and as your Savior. We have to wrestle with sin all of our life. Don't misunderstand. That's not what that means. But it means the power of God is stronger than the power of sin over your life and over my life. And if we're not living in that victory, we have to come and deal with those issues in our life. And there's some incredible ways to do that. So we believe the Word. We abide in the Word. We know to the point of understanding, and then we will be made free by the power of God. Now, that's our two verses here this morning. Now, there's just a little bit of application I want us to look at and to think about for just a few moments. The name of the message this morning, are you a disciple? A disciple or a decider. I didn't actually put it on the paper that way, but that's what it is. Are you a disciple or are you a decider? Because there's something very important we have to look at and to think about here. So what is a disciple? We've talked about this for 4 or 5 years now, but a disciple, basically the word means a learner. One who learns the words of truth, learns the word of God, and follows Christ, and we learn and we come to know Him more and more by experiencing God. Experiencing through the truth, we hear the truth, and we come and we live it out in our lives, and then when we live it out in our lives, God, we experience God working in us and working in our lives. That's what's so great about the experiencing God study that goes on a Wednesday night, is we experience God. Moses experienced God. David experienced God. Abraham experienced God. And you and I experience God. But there's things more to it than just making that simple statement about it. But it is a believer who is called by God through the hearing of the gospel of Jesus Christ. When you heard the gospel of God concerning your life, concerning your sin, concerning your condemnation, concerning God, concerning His love, concerning Jesus, and His fulfilling the love of the Father by coming and giving Himself, and by turning His life over to the hands of wicked men and sinners to be tortured, to be abused, and to be nailed in upon a cross, and to suffer those things for you and me, to suffer separation from the Father, and then dying, dismissing His Spirit. Literally is what the Greek says there. He dismissed His Spirit. He cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? Then shortly after that, in the hours of darkness, He cried out, tetelestai, which means it is finished. Literally, it says paid in full. He paid the price for you and me. And when you and I get that message and it comes into our heart and our lives, then and it becomes effective in you, that means that just shows that you receive the Word of God in power. The Word of truth in power. That's what he's talking about here. Because people who receive the Word of truth in power and the power of the Spirit of God, that is a true born again experience where the Spirit of God comes within you and me, comes to indwell us. That's why we say Christ is in us, because the Spirit of God now lives in us. And so a disciple is one of those who has heard the truth, come to deal with it, and has received from God His Word, His power to be born again. So a believer is one who is called by God. Now, if you will look with me in your Bibles or look up on the screen, 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 5. We'll see some of these verses. Paul wrote to the church at Thessalonica, chapter 1 and verse 5. He says, "For our gospel did not come unto you in word only," but listen, "but also in power." The Word, the gospel came through the Word, the preaching, the teaching, the declaring. And you and I do that to other people to share with them. But also, he says, in power. Because if it's real and it's genuine to you and to me, the power of God accompanies that Word. And there is a genuine born-again experience of God. And so we are called, that's what a disciple is, a called out one through the power of God, through the power of His Word. So it says, for our gospel did not come to you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit and in much assurance. That's God at work. And as you know, what manner of men we were among you for your sake. Then look with me at 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 17. Paul wrote there to the Corinthian church, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away, and behold, all things are become new. So that's the power of God. If when the moment you were saved, the moment you were born again, however you want to express that, the moment that you believed and received through hearing the gospel, you received the truth into your heart with the power of God, then what took place at that moment was the Spirit of God in you, in me, began to pass away, put out the old things out of our life, and then make everything new in our lives. And that's what's involved in the salvation experience. Revelation chapter 3 and verse 1 gives us the other side of this picture. John the Apostle writing down what he was told to write down, and the first, second chapter, and the third chapter, he wrote these seven epistles, these seven letters to these seven churches of Asia, and he writes this, and unto the angel of the church, the messenger of the church of Sardis, I want you to write this. Here's what he wrote. These things saith he that has the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. That's Christ, the glorified Christ. Here's the message for them. I know your works, that you have a name, that you are alive. You have the reputation that you're alive unto God. And it says, but you are dead. See, there are those who hear the gospel and they receive the word, but they do not receive it with power. There's no change. There's no transformation in their lives. Thus, the title of this message this morning, are you a disciple or are you a decider? People decide. For different reasons. Abundantly, over in the jail, we see men over there all the time who make decisions. But some, only a few, it seems like they have the real experience of the power of God coming into their lives. And it doesn't take long for that to become a reality. But in the book of Revelation, that church at Sardis, the whole church, the whole group of people there at Sardis, they whatever they were doing, they had the appearance that they were alive unto God. But what did Jesus say about him? He says, you're dead. Because they received the word, but not with power. And this is a very powerful thought, a very powerful understanding, because if a life is not changed or affected in any way, that is evidence that it's not real. And you know, people can hear the gospel. I talk to a lot of people, but the people in jail are the most prominent. It's just so more evidence there because you see those guys over there. They're in a fix. They're in a place they don't want to be. They're locked up. They cannot control anything else in their life anymore. They're told if they can sit down, if they can stand up, if they can go to the bathroom, or if they can go out and eat, or if they can go see somebody up in the office and talk to them. They have no control over their lives whatsoever. And so they are there, and so they're desperate. They're looking for a way out of that place, mostly. Now, those that really have been born again are not concerned about being released. In my experience, that's true. But most of them want out. And so, what do they do? That one of the first things they do, because trouble has come their way, they probably grew up in church and then got into all kinds of problems after that. But they say, well, I need to try God. Well, you know what? Trying is not an option. We don't try out God and say, okay, well, I'll see if this works. Is that the attitude? No. Because we're not proving God and prove who He is. And so they want to try this out. So they go through, they hear others say, well, you're a sinner, yes, and God sent His Son Jesus, yes, and He died for your sins, yes, and He rose again from the dead, yes, I believe that. And so, okay, if you believe that, and then you pray this prayer and ask Jesus to come into your heart, then bada bing, bada boom, you're going to be a Christian. I've had many men in the past couple of years especially, come and say that was their experience after they got into jail. But when they come to me, most of them that are in that shape, that's not where it's not real, they said, but I am not connected to God. And people can receive the truths, receive the word of the gospel, the explanation of the gospel. They can receive it, but not with power, because it's not backed by repentance and faith. They said, well, yeah, I'll just accept that, and I'll take it. And so it's an intellectual thing, and it's not a heartfelt thing. There is no grief over the sin in our life. They don't really realize or understand. They haven't come to the place where they see that they have sinned against a holy God. And so they just go through the motions that are there, and that's what happens. And then they come to a place where they have a need in their life. So the gospel may be received in one of two ways. It can be received in word only, without power, and it can be received with power. And I'm here to tell all of us here that's here today in this place, if we receive the gospel message with power in our hearts and our lives will be different. Because God works. If He indwells you, He's working in you to produce in you what God wants for you. And what is that? What is God? God wants us to be like Him. He says, be ye therefore holy, even as I am holy. God is holy. Well, what does that mean? What does it mean that God is holy? It means the essence of what God is that He is holy. Above everything else, above all things else, God is holy. And you know, it's that you just can't define what holiness is. We can describe it. We can see examples of God at work. And with some of it's a mystery to us. Why did God do this? Why did He say those things? Why did He let this happen? These things. But holiness is what God is. And so holiness, the fact that God is holy, and we can't really define it and put our finger on it, but we can certainly read the Scriptures and come up with some pretty good pictures of what it means to be holy or not to be holy, and that God must punish all sin. And we were talking about Adam and Eve in the garden, and when they took, they rebelled against just the only commandment that God had given. But yet it was sin, and God drove him out of His presence and drove them out of the garden, so they couldn't be there to eat the out off of the tree of life and live in their sin forever. So. God must punish all sin. He cannot say, oh, well, that's okay. God, that's the nature of God. That's what it means to be holy. He had to punish even just eating the fruit that was on the tree, forbidden, something that you and I think is probably no big deal. I can go down here to a tree, a fruit tree, an apple tree. I can pick an apple and I can eat it. What's the big deal about that? The big deal is that God said, you shall not do that. So now that changes everything for you and for me. There's a tree of life. I mean, there's a tree of knowledge of good and evil in everybody's life. And everybody in this place, except maybe some of the little bitty ones, have already taken off of that tree. Do you realize that? The first time you thought to do something that you knew was wrong, however young you were, when you first thought to do that and you picked that off of that tree, you did the same thing that Adam and Eve did in the garden. That's the reality. And so holiness, God must punish all sin. No whether it's great or something menial or whatever it is, because you and I, that's why it's sin. It goes against God and His holiness and His righteousness. Well, the Bible also tells us to sanctify the Lord God in your heart. And that word sanctify comes from the word holy. It means to set apart. It's separate and different. So when we are born again, we receive the word of God in power or with power, then our lives are now set apart unto God. That means I don't just call on God to get saved and be forgiven of my sins so I go to heaven when I die. Now I can do what I want with my life. No. If that is the experience or the thoughts of your heart, then you need to go and examine yourself. Examine your salvation. Examine your relationship to God. Maybe truly you have been born again, but if it's not real, if it's not ongoing like that, there's only one thing that has to happen. We have to come and look at what sin there is in our lives. And say, well, I don't know of any more sins. I tell them all to God. All you have to do is ask God to show you your sins. And if you're truly born again, I promise you, on the authority of God's Word, God will reveal everything that's in your heart and your life that shouldn't be there. Or the things that should be there that we have omitted. God will do that because he wants you and me to be holy just like he is holy. And you know what was amazing on the day of Pentecost? You realize what happened? And we talked about this a couple of years ago, but on the day of Pentecost, you realize what happened? What was in the Holy of Holies? That was the dwelling place of God. The Spirit of God dwelt there in the Holy of Holies, there where the ark was. And the moment that Jesus cried out, "It is finished," was the scripture says, the veil in the temple, in the Holy of Holies there, was ripped in two, right down the middle, and it was ripped not from the bottom to the top where man could do it, but it was ripped from the top to the bottom. It was probably about 20 or 30 feet long curtain, and it was ripped from the top all the way down to the bottom. And what does the book of Hebrews say? Signifying to us that the way into the presence of God had now been made. That's what that said. That's what that is. The book of Hebrews declares that to us. And so what happened on the day of Pentecost was the Spirit of God, not being in the Holy of Holies anymore, but came down on the people of God. God's dwelling place was in the Holy of Holies. Now, on the day of Pentecost, it was in the hearts and the lives of believers. And since that day, on the birth of the church, everyone who has come to God through hearing His Word and received the Word of God with power has received the same Spirit of God that dwelt there in the Holy of Holies now dwells in you and in me. And no one who has that genuine experience can remain in sin in their lives. It's not possible to do that. And so you either receive the Word of God without power, where there's no change, no real difference within. On the outside, people reform. And so, well, this is what a Christian does, so they begin to imitate other people, other Christians. And that's why we have churches full of people who have issues, have problems, or who after a certain time they just wear out, they go away. I say, "I can't do this anymore. I'm going to live like I want to," whatever it might be. But those who have the real experience, have received the Word of God with power, are those who, and the scripture says, are those who persevere, those who have staying power with God. And so that if it's in power, then there will be a radical change in your life and in my life. And we're like the scripture says, we are a new creation. But there are those who simply make a decision. And they make a decision and the power of God is not really noted there. Now there's different ways to illustrate that, and our time kind of is gone here. But in our churches today, best way I know how to illustrate it is through sports. Probably just about everybody here likes sports of some kind, right? What's good about sports? Well, sports, you know, they're games, and I believe that God gave us the ability to enjoy things like this in our life. We need these things, I think, to have a healthy mind, emotions, and all that type of thing. When they're done within reason, not done to excess, so to speak. But you know, in the arena of sports, they have rules. They're different game, different sports games. There are different rules. They're different sports. They're different kind of like footballs, basketballs, soccer balls, baseballs, all those types of things that are there. And then there are the players that are there different. And the games are exciting to go to. There's nothing wrong with that. The games give pleasure and people get excited. I was turned on last night waiting for the weather to come on to see what kind of weather we're going to have, and the football games all went over. Did you know some of them didn't even have news last night? They didn't have the news on because the football games are still going on. One of them had a white field and the snow and everything. But the players that are there, the games are exciting, they give people pleasure, but it consumes time. But when the game is over, people leave and they're happy. They go out and they've come to see a player and then they leave. And then sometimes a player will leave one team and go to another one, won't they? That happens a whole lot, doesn't it? Swapping team people and all that sort of stuff. And then sometimes it happens that the new team that the player goes to will play the other team they just came off of. Did you ever think that was kind of unusual? What would that be like? I'm now playing against the people I used to play with. It happened. There's nothing wrong with it because it's all arbitrary. All arbitrary means is just whatever preference. I can do that. I can change this and that. And this is just how it is. It's not a criticism, nothing like that. It's just observing that's just how it is. But here's the illustration. Here's the purpose of the illustration today. But what do we say when people who profess faith in Christ, enter a church with that same spirit, that same attitude. And what they really are, they're deciders and not really disciples. They're just deciders. And what is their attitude toward God and toward religion and towards church itself? See, the church has its own playing fields, has its own rules, has, you know, support, and people come. We encourage people, one another, with our presence and that type of thing. With one another, we help each other out. And there's nothing wrong with that. That's the social part of who we are and what we're doing. But there's nothing different in their life. There's not much different in their life. Maybe I should say that. And the issue is not that changes have not come, but the issue is that Christ has not made a difference in people's lives. And that's the difference between a disciple and a decider. Jesus Christ makes a difference in a person's life. What difference? Religious people have in incredible ways to imitate what believers are supposed to do. But if we have the real thing, then by the power of God, we live out the truth. We live out the gospel. We live out the word of God in our lives. And so it's not just an intellectual change, but it's a change of heart.